Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. And Jehovah Elohim said to the woman, "What is this thou hast done?" Luke's Gospel chapter 12, page 1243 in this Bible. Jesus speaking, and he spoke, verse 16, and he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he reasoned within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? I have not a place where I shall lay out my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I'll take away my granaries and build greater, and there I will lay up all my produce and my good things. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good things laid by for many years. Repose thyself, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall be what thou hast prepared? Thus is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and halfway through verse 2. "Behold, now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now the day of salvation." I feel tonight in the Gospel just the immense importance of an occasion like this. We're living in a world where all sorts of things are presented and spoken about as being of absolute vital importance to persons and to the country and to the world. But you know, every single one of these things that men engage themselves with is of such little importance compared to the matter of your soul and where it will spend eternity. We're not here to discuss the things of time. We're here to think and to speak about eternity. You have a never-dying soul, and it will spend eternity somewhere. And it will either be in heaven with Jesus in that place of supreme delights and pleasure and blessing, or it will be in that place of the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That is the solemn facts that we have to face in the Gospel tonight. We're not here for a happy discussion and to make everyone feel good, but to face eternal realities. I've read in my scriptures today of the past and of the future and of the present. There's a poem, or I think a song actually, and the words go something along these lines. "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow, well, that's a mystery. But today, I know that only today is mine." And that's not a Christian song, but the fact of it, or the sentiment, is true for the Gospel, you know. I suppose what he was thinking was, well, there's the past, and it's happened, it's gone, it's finished. There's nothing I can do about it. It stands, it remains. The past does. It's there. I know we have revisionist historians today who like to change what happened in history. But the facts remain. The past is the past, and it's there, and it stands. I suppose what he meant was looking forward. Well, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. From a natural point of view, it's absolutely true. For the believer, the future doesn't hold any fears, you know. We know that we're going to go to be with Jesus, and we're going to be spending eternity with him, and that he's coming very soon. This is the future for the Christian, a bright and happy future. But as for tomorrow, naturally speaking, well, we don't know what's going to happen. Scripture backs that up. We know not what a day will bring forth. And the point he was making, I suppose, was that the only thing that he could have any influence over, do anything about, and make the most of, was today, the present moment. And you know, that's just so true in the Gospel, isn't it? Today, the well-accepted time. What a moment of opportunity today is. Well, I began with the past yesterday. Take us right back in Genesis, you know, to the birth of time. There we begin, you know, with the creation. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it doesn't do us any harm to repeat this once again. We live in a world, you know, where all sorts of silly theories come out, you know. They'll try to convince you things at school, that the world came into being through a bang, or we've evolved from some funny creatures or whatever. But you know, the simplicity of the Bible is wonderful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's repeat it as many times as we can. And into that earth, you know, he created in 7 days. Think of how he filled it, populated it with creatures and with life. And right at the top stone of man, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Mm. Everything that they could need, everything that they required was found in that garden. And only that one thing was forbidden of them, to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What a wonderful scene, you know, that garden was. Mm. And yet in very, very short time it happened. We know the devil came in and tempted Adam and Eve. And what was the result? Disobedience to God. Sin came in. That's what disobedience is, you know, it's sin. By one man, sin entered the world. And by sin, death. Thus death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You want to know why the world's full of cemeteries? Well, there it is. The judgment of God, you know, against sin. All have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. And so God comes down to speak to Adam and Eve in the garden, hidden themselves. They were afraid. And then this question to Eve, what hast thou done? What have you done? And that's a question, you know, I want to ask every one of us in the gospel tonight. What have you done? You know, we look back into the past. You may only have lived less than 10 years. You may have lived nearly 90 years, 80 years, whatever it is, I don't know. But you can look back over that life, you know. I've lived quite a lot myself. And you look back over that life. And you know, there's one thing that was written in horrible letters right across it all. And that's sin. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. And what does the Bible say? It says that God requires that which is past. You know, you can't just press a delete button and they'll be gone. It can't be done. You know, there's new legislation as they come into this country this year about data protection. And it says that the idea was that everybody should have a right to be forgotten. Let me tell you, my friends, God, I speak reverently, isn't bound by man's regulations. You have no ability whatsoever for that past of yours, those sins that you've committed, to be forgotten. They're there, they stand in all their ugliness and all their awfulness before a holy, righteous, sin-hating God. And the judgment of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. What about your past, my friend? What about it? What about those sins you've committed? What about the future? I read of a man, you know, in the future here. He was looking to the future. God in his providence had granted him a very good harvest. You know, things were looking good for him. Land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly, and he reasoned within himself, so what shall I do? For the place where I shall lay out my fruits. He said, I'll take away my barns and build a greater one and enjoy it myself. He's looking forward, you know. But who was he missing out of all his thoughts? He was missing God out of them altogether. I'll take away my granaries and build greater, and there I'll lay out my good things. Say to my soul, thou hast much good things laid by for many years. You know, my friend, it's foolish to look to the future in this way. For thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. You know, you, my friend, and I are just fragile human beings. It tells us, you know, that our very breath is in the hands of God. And he could withdraw that breath at a moment's notice, and all men would perish. Think of the solemnity of that, you know. You think, you know, you're going to make plans for the future. You can't make plans for the future without God. That's what this man did. He said, I'm going to have a great time. And what happened to him, you know? Think of the solemnity of this. There he was, making all his plans. And God had a word for him. This night. You know, the future suddenly came into the present, didn't it? This night. Thy soul shall be required of thee. Oh, my friend, think of that. If you're called to face God tonight, if this message was for you, how would you feel? How would you stand before a holy God? What will you be trusting in as you come before God, you know? Thank God, you know, if I'm called to face him tonight, I can say I'm resting in the precious finished work of Jesus and his blood shed on Calvary's cross. That one who went into death, laid down his life, took my place, you know, in death, and died for me. And God took my sins and put them on Jesus, and Jesus bore them all. Oh, Calvary, you know. Let's go back, if we want to, into the history, go back into the past. Take a look at Calvary's cross. Oh, the love of God is boundless, you know. Oh, the cross of Christ is wondrous. There I see God's heart to me. Mid the silent deepening darkness, God is light. I also see the cross of Calvary, you know, was where God took the sins of all who will trust in his beloved Son and placed them upon him and judged them in their entirety. It's a wonderful scene, you know. Think of Jesus coming into this world, you know, bringing the light of heaven to bear upon all men, you know, as he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That life in all its beauty and all its attractiveness, but it was a life that led to the cross of Calvary. A lonely hill, you know, outside Jerusalem. And those crosses stood there, those three crosses. You know, there's nothing, is there, nothing romantic, nothing attractive about that scene, you know. As you look at those crosses, what are they? It's the testimony of death, you know. Anyone that was put on a cross was there to die. My Saviour, though, was taken and nailed to a cross. Why? Why was he taken and nailed to that cross? Because the matter of my sins had to be dealt with. And there was only one way they could be dealt with. And that was that someone should take my place in death. And that's what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Think of the awfulness of it, you know, as he was nailed there. Those nails through his hands and through his feet. All that he had endured at the hands of men, the beating, the crown of thorns upon his head, the mockery. All the hatred of man was expressed at that cross, wasn't it? Think of all that came out there. Yes, on one side we see the hatred of man. We see the blessed perfection of the sacrifice that was there. When reviled, reviled not again. When suffering, threatened not. You know, I believe that anyone that was hung upon a cross, they'd have had something to say to those that were nailing them to the cross. Not my Saviour. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. Laid down his life, you know, as a sheep is dumb before those that shear. Thus he opened not his mouth. He was there, you know, because he was there to endure the righteous judgment of God. That scene, you know, was clothed in darkness. But God took the sins of all and put their trust in the Saviour and placed them on Jesus. He took my sins and he put them on Jesus. And Jesus bore the penalty from them, for them there, in those 3 hours of darkness. Ending in that mighty cry, it is finished. Work of redemption completed. Oh, how wonderful, you know, that soldier came and pierced the side of the Saviour. Out flowed blood and water. The blood, you know, that cleanses from every sin. Oh, how thankful I am, you know, for the precious blood of Jesus. Jesus was taken down from the cross. Laid in the tomb, yes, Jesus died, you know. The shedding of his blood was the evidence that his life was given up. Taken down from the cross, laid in the tomb. And the third day he burst forth triumphant. Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Oh, how wonderful, you know, the gospel story is. 2,000 years ago, you might say, this took place. Persons, you know, who don't understand the glad tidings, don't understand the gospel. They said, I don't understand you Christians. You know, if someone that I loved was taken to a cross and nailed to a cross and treated so terribly, I wouldn't go around sticking crosses up all over the place and wearing them and all the rest of it. He said, I don't understand you Christians. Why do you make so much of the cross? Ah, the cross of Christ is the centre of the gospel. Absolutely, you know, there I see God's love expressed in its fullness. Why? Because he took his only beloved Son and he put him there in my place and yours. What an expression of immense love that is. God so loved the world. Where do we see it? We see it at the cross in all its fullness. We see the love of Jesus. There as he bore the sins of all who put their trust in him. And we see, you know, what else we see there? We see my heart absolutely exposed. Because the wickedness of men came to its fullness there. The one that they nailed to the cross had been one who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Oh, what an attractive person Jesus was. And yet man in his hatred took such a bite and nailed him to the cross. That's your heart and mind by nature, dear friend. Mm. Oh, my friend, but then you see that the one that was there for you and for me, and it draws out your affection towards such a person. May it do so tonight. Well, what about your future, my friend? Mm. Are you looking on, thinking that you're going to live forever? My friend, the day is going to come, you know, when we're going to have to face God. Scripture tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God to give an account of the things done in the flesh, the things that we've done in our life. That past that I'm talking about, it's all going to have to be accounted for. God requires that which is past. How are you going to stand before God, my friend? How are you going to stand there in your own righteousnesses? Because Scripture says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, they'll do you no good. The only thing that you can claim in the sight of God is the precious blood of Jesus. And so your opportunity to come under the shelter of that blood, that precious work of Jesus, is to go. So it brings us now, doesn't it, to the present. Today is the wonderful moment of opportunity. Mm. Scripture says now is the well-accepted time. Behold, now, the day of salvation. Isn't that wonderful? Today is the day of salvation, where God's arms are outstretched in blessing. And he's saying to you tonight, my friend, that I've provided my only beloved son. He's been to the cross of Calvary, completed the work that was necessary for your salvation. Are you going to come and accept him tonight? Today is the well-accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, you have today. It's the only thing that you have. You can't look to the future. You have today. It's your opportunity. You know, there's a story told of a lord, probably in the century before last. Some may know the story of Lord Congleton. Very wealthy man, and he was a Christian. And he owned lots of land, and he had quite a lot of tenants on his land. And Lord Congleton, you know, one day decided that he ought to forgive the debts that so many of his tenants had. Many of them were poor, many of them didn't have work, and they owed him a lot of money in rent. He decided this day that he thought he ought to forgive his tenants. And so he put a sign up on the estate that said that anyone that comes to my office on a certain day between 10 and 12 in the morning will have their debts forgiven. Straightforward message, there it was, you know, black and white. Once his tenants went around the estate, they saw the sign, they saw the message. But you know, most of them didn't believe it. And then the day came, you know, for them to come to his office. 10 o'clock came. You'd think there'd be a queue of persons outside the door, wouldn't you? Waiting to get their debts forgiven. No one came. It's just the same today, isn't it? Here we are, the door's open for the preaching of the gospel. Is there a queue of persons in their need outside? No. Why? Their eyes have been blinded, you know. The devil blinds the eyes of men. He'll get them occupied with all sorts of things. With their sports and with their politics. With their entertainments, with their pleasures. The devil does that, you know, to occupy the hearts and minds of men, to keep them away from God, the one who loves them above all else, and the one who's made such wonderful provision for them. Then 10 o'clock came, and then 11 o'clock came. Still no one. Still no one. There he sat in his office waiting. And then just about 10 to midday, one man decided he'd just venture in and see if it was all true. He sort of went tentatively in around the door. He was welcomed in by Lord Congleton. He says, I've come to claim forgiveness for my debts. He said, welcome in. He says, your debts are forgiven. He says, let me go out and tell everybody about it. He says, no, wait a minute. He said, wait till 12 o'clock and then you can go out. The forgiveness of those debts is only for those that believe my message and will come and claim it for themselves. 12 o'clock came and the man rushed outside. It's all true, he told them all. It's all true. So they heard the story and off they rushed to the door to get their debts forgiven. And what did they find? The door was shut. The door was shut. Opportunity missed. Just like the gospel, isn't it? The message is there, you know. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, Wonderful joy, a home in heaven, the Holy Spirit given. That's the gospel, you know. This is what's available in the glad tidings tonight. And the message is there for men, women, and children. Men believing it. What about you, my friend, tonight in the gospel? Do you believe God? Because that was the crux of the matter, you know. One man took Lord Congleton at his word. He had faith. You know, the gospel is conditional. It's a full and free forgiveness. But it is conditional on your repentance and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to take God at his word and accept what he's offering in the glad tidings. If God says, I put your sins on Jesus, you have to believe it for yourself. That's faith. That's how you come into the blessing of the gospel tonight. My friend, as well as unconditional, the offering of the gospel is time limited. Sorry to use such an expression, but it's true. It's time limited. Today is the well-accepted time. If you miss your opportunity today, you may find the door closed when you think you want to seek salvation. You know, one of the most solemn words in the Bible that I find, one of the most terrifying words in the Bible is, depart from me. I never knew you. Think of that, those that were claiming to know the Lord and they come to seek his blessing. He said, depart from me, the door is shut. And so it will be, you know, for those that have missed the opportunity. They may seek the blessing, but it will be too late. The door is shut. How solemn. Thank God the doors are open wide tonight. All you have to do is come in faith and put your trust in Jesus. You just accept that what Jesus did on the cross is for you. In simplicity, accept that precious shed blood was shed for you and forget and seek forgiveness for your sins. How wonderful the gospel is, you know. Yesterday, you can't do anything about it. It's past. It's past. And it stands there. But it can be dealt with. Your yesterday can be dealt with, you know, so that your future might be absolutely secure. May you know what it is to come in faith. Put your trust in the Saviour today, so that your future may be absolutely certain. You know what it is to have your trust in the Saviour. May you do so for his name's sake.
Amen.